Praise God. We're going to continue on where we left off last week. We're talking about the day of Pentecost, and in talking about this and dealing with it, as we're singing this morning, Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power. We're not talking about a denomination. We're not talking about denominational things. This is something, as we talked about last week, that God gave for the church. And it doesn't matter what background it came from. Back a few years ago, in the late 60s especially, and even prior to that, but usually, you know, in the mid to late 60s, what's referred to as a charismatic movement, charismatic renewal, moved in. And a lot of people start receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in mainline denominational churches. I was reading an article we just advertised, Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship meal and night that they have here once a month, and I was reading a book that I've had since back in the 70s. It was written by Demas Shakarian, and he was the founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen. And he was talking about way back in the 50s. It started out in the mid 50s there, and he said in one of the services that there were five Lutheran pastors came in. And he said you could almost tell the pattern. He said every time they came in, they sit down in the back, he said, with their notepads out. And he said, they're just trying to figure out, you know, all the evil that this new group was going to talk about. And they figured, you know, all the doctors and everything else, they're taking notes. And he said, but halfway through the service, he said, you see them put down their notepads and start listening. And then he said, the next night, he said, they come in, they're about halfway up. And then he said, the next night they come back in, he said they're up in the front. And then he started talking about, he said, eventually, he said, at the end of the service, when the speaker at the time gave an invitation, anybody want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, these five ministers came up. They came at the beginning of the week to discredit everything, but now they were convinced that this is real. They came up to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said the minister that was preaching went down and prayed for each one of them, and he said nothing happened. And he said it was one of the deadest services that you're in. We've all been in there, like, you know. And he said, but they all left and went home and, you know, just closed up the service and whatever. And he said, but the next morning, he said, one of the pastors went into his office, and as he sat down and started reading the scriptures, he said, all of a sudden, he just started speaking in tongues. And then he said, another guy was doing something else, and all of a sudden, he went to say something to somebody, and he started speaking in tongues. He couldn't stop. And within a couple of days, five of them had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, throughout that week. And he said, that happened quite often, he said, in mainline denominational churches that you wouldn't think that but they were just so tired of just doing church and not having any anointing that they were hungry for what God was doing. And we see that happening, and I was reading an article on the internet, actually. I was looking at a video as well by a Roman Catholic priest, and he was heavily involved in the Catholic renewal, they call it, and the Catholic charismatic renewal. And he was saying much the same thing. You know, he started out skeptical and everything else, and eventually came to understand that this was a gift that God gave, not just to Pentecostal groups. You know, people seem like when God does something, people puts a name on it and says, this is ours. It's not ours any more than anyone else's. It's for all the body of Christ. And Jesus never gave it for a certain group of people. He gave it for the entire body of Christ. And so anyway, we're going to look at again today the day of Pentecost, and we're going to start again at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We'll do this for the next couple Sundays or whatever we're doing this. Start out here and go down through this, and probably just comment on a couple things as we go. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come before you. We're so thankful for the precious Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we look into the Word again this morning, Father, we just ask that you would help us to glean things in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to get rid of sometimes hang-ups that we might have in our lives, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, even after experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, sometimes we think we understand it all. But Father, help us, Lord, to learn from this today. And Father, help us to be more open to what you want to do in our lives, in our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 down to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, remember last week we talked about Pentecost, it means 50 days after the Passover. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And I mentioned that last week. Is that a sound from hell? As some people said, oh, that's from the devil. This was a sound from heaven. Okay, it's from God. A sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Now you find out, remember back on the day of Pentecost, here in this one here, we see the tongues of fire. But if you go back to the first Pentecost, we talked about last week, the first Pentecost, when the law was given, God's presence came down upon the mountain with fire. And now when God is bringing in the new covenant, the first day of the new covenant, the same thing. God, you know, fire symbolic of God's presence coming in again. Tongues as a fire, and a sat upon each of them. And again, it's for everyone. It's not just for certain individuals. It's for everyone. It sat upon each of them. They tell, you know, the scripture said there's 120 of them approximately in that room that night, or that day. And it sat upon each one of them. Okay, upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, some people say, well, that's not for today. And I've heard all kinds of debate over it. And I'm sure we all have. That's not for today. You know, or some people say, well, you know, they spake with tongues. And if you read on further in the chapter, these people heard them speaking in their own languages, the wonderful works of God, you know. And they said, so if that's going to happen today, you're going to speak in a language that other people are going to hear and understand. Now, that happens sometimes. I've heard dozens of stories of things like that happening. But there's also a time the Bible talks about when Paul explains this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said, when I speak in an unknown tongue, he said, my understanding is unfruitful. They don't understand. It's a language that you don't understand. And he said, howbeit in the Spirit, I'm speaking mysteries. You know, and he went on to say, he said, I'd rather speak, he said, was it 5 words or 10 words, something like that? He said, in a known language, in my own language, in the church, he said, in 10,000 in an unknown tongue. You know, and he said, because if I speak in an unknown tongue, nobody's going to understand it. Well, that's what an unknown tongue is. Nobody understands it. But in the Spirit, he said, you're speaking mysteries. And we get into that as we go into it. Not today, but later on. Now, there are three baptisms, basically, that are mentioned in the New Testament. Okay, we're going to take a bit of time to go through this. I did it up as a chart so that we could understand it a little bit. And we've gone through this before in our Bible studies out in the back room there sometimes when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But again, we're going to go through it because I think it's important for us to understand the baptisms in the Scriptures, what the Bible says. And because, you see, if you get all emotionalism with no foundation, it just gets off on a tangent and goes crazy. You know, but then on the other hand, you can have so much foundation that you don't experience anything, and that's too far the other way. We need a solid balance. So I think we need to understand what the Scriptures say about these things so that when we see it taking place, we know what's happening. Now, so anyway, we're going to look at the three baptisms that are mentioned in the New Testament. And we're going to look at the title, when it takes place, the person that's being baptized, the element into which they are baptized, and who they're baptized by whom they're baptized. And then we're going to look at a scripture reference concerning that baptism. Okay, so we have three baptisms. Baptism into the family of God, or baptism into Christ, we could say. Baptism in water, we're all familiar with that one. And baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, these are three baptisms that the Bible talks about. We're going to look at these today. Now, first of all, let's look at the very first one there, baptism into the family of God. And we're going to look at, I hopefully you can see this because I get over on this side, I guess. I don't know, it's all the same thing anyway. Can you see this? Can you read that? Okay, good. Okay, so this one takes place, baptism into the family of God, it takes place at the moment of salvation. Okay, when you are saved, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Okay, now, so we see that it takes place at salvation. Now, the person being baptized is a sinner that's just receiving Jesus as a Savior. Okay, just somebody who's just a new convert, a sinner being saved. The element into which he's baptized into the body of Christ or into the church. Now, we're not talking about water baptism here, okay? We're talking about being baptized into the church. Now, who is he baptized by? Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, okay? Now, a lot of people have a problem here trying to understand baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, is this the baptism in the Holy Spirit? No, it's baptism by the Holy Spirit. Now, I notice playing with words almost, but we'll get into that in a minute. Okay, so baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And here's a scripture reference for it. You want to write it down? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Okay, this is what Paul says. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Okay, so who does the baptizing? By one Spirit. We're baptized into the body. Okay, the body of Christ. Okay, by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, so by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into the body of Christ. So when you give your heart to the Lord, there's a lot of people, and I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago, or last Sunday, I guess. There's some people who think, well, you know, you got to speak in tongues in order to get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, that's misunderstanding Scripture, misquoting Scripture, and not understanding what took place. This portion right here where you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Okay, this is what God was promising even to Abraham. The Bible says the promise of the Spirit would come upon those that believe. The Spirit he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit indwelling a person when they give their heart to the Lord. So you're baptized into the body of Christ. When you give your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Okay, now, so let's move on to the next one. Okay, so that was baptism into the body of Christ. Second one is baptism in the water, or in water. Okay, and this one takes place after salvation. Everybody understand that? Okay, it takes place after salvation. So, I know there's people that baptize babies and things like that, and I'm not arguing with that. But that's not water baptism that the Bible's talking about. Okay, and being baptized in water as a baby is not what brings you into the church. And I know it might bring you into an organization, but it's not what brings you into the body of Christ. You understand that? Some churches have that as a criteria. You have to be baptized in order to become a member of the church and things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But in order to become part of the body of Christ, you've got to be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Water baptism is just symbolic of that. Everybody understand that? Okay, now, so water baptism takes place after salvation. The person being baptized is a believer. Understand that? You don't baptize somebody who's not a believer, because part of baptism is, you know, remember when Philip was baptized in the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip said, he said, here's water. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? Peter said, Philip said, do you believe? He said, I believe. He said, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So it's a believer that's being baptized. Now, the element into which the person is baptized, obviously, is water. Okay, they're being baptized into water. Okay, so, and we do it as we believe the Scripture teaches, but there's people do it different ways, because and we need to understand, it's not the mode, it's not the method, it's not the formula or anything else. It's what's in your heart, your relationship with God that counts. Okay, now, so but we baptize by immersion, you know, and that's the word baptizo in the Greek. That's what it means, to immerse. But there's people that sprinkle and different things, and I'm not arguing with that, because that's not the important thing. It's not the amount of water. It's the relationship with God that counts. Okay, this is just a symbolic thing that you're doing. Now, so by whom are you baptized? By another believer, usually a pastor or a minister of some kind. Sometimes even just believers baptize themselves. And this is, you're baptized by another individual in water. Okay, now, scripture reference for this one. Matthew 28, 19. And this is what Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. So notice what he says here. Go ye therefore. So he's talking to the individuals, to the Christians. And he's telling them to baptize, baptizing them. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the second baptism is water baptism, and we just went down through that. Now let's look at the third baptism, which we're talking about in this series that we're dealing with, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And again, when does this take place? After salvation. Okay, you don't receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit if you're not a Christian. We all understand that, okay? Because, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, and he's not dwelling in somebody that's not a Christian. So we received a baptism of the Holy Spirit after salvation. The person being baptized is the believer. The same thing as water baptism. The person that is being baptized is a believer. The element into which you're baptized is the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Okay, now, sometimes it's referred to as a baptism with the Spirit. Baptized into the Holy Spirit by whom? By Jesus. Jesus is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing, and how many of us, you know, growing up, especially in Pentecostal churches, we say, you know, seek the baptism. How many people have heard that term? We all have. And I understand where they're coming from. I'm not trying to, you know, pick everything apart here this morning, but really we should be seeking the baptizer, Jesus, okay, not the baptism itself. We used to have an evangelist in Newfoundland years ago. Used to have a lot of success, actually. You know, people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he prayed for them, different things. And it seemed like God used them a lot in that area. And he said, people would come up, he said, all they were seeking for was tongues. And I don't know if you heard it somewhere else, because I've heard it other places since then, but the first time I ever heard it was heard him say it. And he said, forget tongues. And he said, if you buy a pair of shoes, he said, tongues come with it. And he said, if you let the Holy Spirit show up in your life, he said, tongues will come with it. So stop thinking about tongues all the time. Okay? Now, so Jesus is the one that baptizes. Now, here's the scripture for that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And Jesus, or John is saying here, John the Baptist is speaking. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, this is John the Baptist speaking this. He said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, he said, he's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, now, so he says, Jesus, remember John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Everybody understand that? Okay, he's the forerunner of Christ. He came to announce the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, so he announced that Jesus is here, and he said, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now remember when John was baptizing, John was going down the Jordan River, the Bible says, and he would go down, and the Bible says the crowds are coming out from the cities around and villages, coming out to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And one day as John was baptizing, Jesus walked along. And John said, behold the Lamb of God, he said, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus walked down to the water where John was at and asked John to baptize him. Now, some people said, well, why was Jesus baptized? Because John was saying here, he said, baptize with water unto repentance. Well, Jesus never had anything to repent about. We understand that Jesus knew no sin. The Bible says in him was no sin, no guile found in his mouth. So anyway, he went down and he said, John, he said, do it, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. Now here's something I need to understand. Jesus came to keep the law on our behalf. You understand that? Jesus came to keep the law perfectly. And if he failed in one area of the law, our salvation wouldn't be secure. So Jesus went through every precept, everything that the law required, everything that was going on, Jesus went through it. And he said to John, he said, do it to fulfill all righteousness. And then John said to him, he said, but I have need to be baptized of you. Now John just finished saying he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he said to Jesus, I need the baptism that you're going to give. You understand that? So John was looking forward to this new baptism, and John said, I need the baptism. He said, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, nevertheless, John, he said, let's do it, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, so anyway, Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Okay, you understand that? Okay, so the first one, we talk about baptism into the family of God. The sinner is being baptized at salvation and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. The second one, water baptism, takes place after salvation. The believer is baptized in water by another believer. And then the last one we're talking about here, baptism in the Holy Spirit, takes place after salvation, obviously. A believer being baptized into the Holy Spirit by Jesus and the scripture we just looked at. Now, here's a little video.
On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen! Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Now, we all know that back under the Old Covenant, there were many prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. We understand that, and we still have many prophecies today concerning his second coming. Okay, there's prophecies about the first coming. There's prophecies about the second coming. Now, just as the prophets foretold the coming of Jesus, so also was the coming of the Holy Spirit prophesied or proclaimed. 800 B.C., the prophet Joel said that he was coming, the Holy Spirit was coming. Joel said, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit." Now notice here, "it shall come to pass afterward." Now this word "afterward," if you read the context, what he's saying here, he just told him, if you repent and turn to the Lord and different things like that, and he said, "It will come to pass afterward that I pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Now that's one way of looking at the word "afterward," after the repentance, which obviously had to take place. But there's another way of looking at it, and Peter used this over in the New Testament. It's afterward in the last days. Because when Peter quoted this, Peter said, "It shall come to pass, as it was spoken by Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord." Okay, so Peter used that word "afterward" as "in the last days." So, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And as I said, it's not just for Pentecostal denominationals or you know, things like that. It's for everyone. Okay, it's for all people. Okay, pour up my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Now, I've heard people joke about that, talking about your ages because of your dream dreams and all these different things, but I'm not going to get into that today. "And also upon my servants and upon my handmaids, in those days I will pour out my spirit." So God is saying, in these days, in the afterward, you know, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Now, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and referred to that day. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. Peter referred to that day as the last days. So if that was the last days, how much more last days are we in now? I know that's not bad, not good English or easy way of saying it, but you understand what I'm saying. How much closer are we to the end of time now if that was considered the last days back then? But what Peter was talking about, this covenant that we're in, this new covenant, this is the thing that's going to bring us into Jesus coming back. There is no other covenant. There is no other thing. This is going to be where God is working. Matter of fact, and we don't have time to get in. Well, maybe I'll leave it to another message. Okay, so anyway, "in those days I will pour out of my spirit." Now, that was 800 B.C., 800 years before Jesus. Now, 712 years B.C., roughly 100 years closer to the coming of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said that the coming was getting closer. And this is how Isaiah prophesied what was going to take place. He said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue." Now, so we need to understand, back under when Joel prophesied, he said, God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will dream dreams and visions and all these different things. And he said, they'll prophesy. But when Isaiah, 100 years later, you, remember we keep saying God reveals it in progressive revelation? Now, 100 years later, when God speaks through Isaiah and explains what's going to happen, he said, there's going to be stammering lips. And he said, another tongue. There's going to be different tongues that's going to be used. Now, these are all just little clues that God gives down through history. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to this people. Afumi said, now notice this. This is the rest. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is poured upon in an individual's life, when the Holy Spirit baptizes a person, Jesus baptizes a person in the Holy Spirit, is probably this way of saying it. When that takes place, there is a rest that comes to the people that are experiencing that. Now, remember Jesus said, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, he said, come unto me. He said, I'll give you rest. John the Baptist said, he's the one who's going to take away the sin of the world, and he's also going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, okay, or the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, if you come to me, he said, I'll give you rest. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before it even happened. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, he said, I'll give you rest. Now, and then he goes on, he says, and this is the refreshing. Now, how many times have you heard people say this, and how many times we've experienced it? When you're in your Christian walk sometimes, nothing seems to be flowing the way it should be flowing, and everything seems to be backwards, and everything seems to be difficult and stuff like that. Just begin to pray in the Spirit, and just to begin to worship God in the Spirit, and all of a sudden there's a refreshing that comes in your spirit and rejuvenates that deadness and the humdrums and everything else, you know, just brings it back to life again. And he said, this is the refreshing. And Isaiah prophesied that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit shows up, he said, there's going to be stammering lips, there's going to be another tongue, he said, there's going to be rest associated with it, and he said, there's going to be a refreshing that's associated with it. Okay, so now let's move on. So that was 800 B.C. Joel said, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. 712 B.C. Isaiah said, there's going to be stammering lips and another tongue, refreshing, rest. 30 A.D. Okay, this is the time when Jesus showed up. John the Baptist said the Holy Spirit is very near. Okay, for the last 800 years you're hearing this. The Holy Spirit is very near. He said, in fact, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit is here right now. I mean, that's getting pretty close, isn't it? He said, the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit is very near. Now, you're going to look at me and say, well, Pastor, the Holy Spirit has always been there. Yes, he has. Jesus has always been there too. But he came in a specific time in history down to the earth to take up residence here on the planet. The Holy Spirit has always been with us, but he's going to take up residence here on the planet now. This is what John was saying. He said, John the Baptist said the Holy Spirit is very near. In fact, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit is here among us. Now, John 1, 26 to 27, John answered and said, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you. Remember the baptizer? He said, there stands one among you. He's saying this to a group of people down by the sea, or down by the Jordan River, and as he was baptizing, and he said, here in the group today, he said, there's a person, he says, going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's how close the coming of the Holy Spirit was. He said, the baptizer is here. He said, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Okay, Jesus came in his ministry after John, but he was preferred before John. In other words, he was preeminent to John. He said, whose shoes latchet? He said, I am not worthy to unloose. He said, and I knew him not. Now, he didn't mean that he didn't know him as an individual because he was his cousin. But he didn't recognize that he was the one that was going to be baptizing. You understand that? He didn't recognize that Jesus was the one that God was talking about, was going to be a baptizer. He said, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now, to get that? John said, I didn't recognize who it was. Didn't know who it was going to be. He said, but the one that sent me to baptize with water, in other words, when God sent John to baptize with water, God spoke to him, obviously through the Spirit, and said to John, he said, the one, when you baptize him, you'll see the Spirit descending upon him. He said, he's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, John was baptizing thousands of people, but all of a sudden, when Jesus walked out and was baptized, that's why John looked at him, and he said, I need to be baptized by you, because he knew the baptism that Jesus was going to provide. Now, so he said, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Matthew 11 and 3, we just read this a few minutes ago. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, so, well, let's go back here again. Joel, 800 years before, said he's going to come. 700 years, Isaiah said that he's going to come with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to the people. And then in A.D. 30, when Jesus' ministry was just starting up, John the Baptist said that the baptizer is here right now. The one who's going to baptize, who's going to bring the Holy Spirit in, he's here right now amongst us. A.D. 30 to 32, the scriptures record 8 times when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is almost here. 8 times Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, he couldn't have that under the old covenant. So Jesus is saying, how much more? He said, if you know how to give good gifts, you know the story here, said if your son asks for a fish, you know, you're going to give him a stone and all these different things. Or a serpent, was it? But anyway, he said, how much more? He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay, so we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we ask God for the Holy Spirit, but he's given to us through Jesus. Okay, now let's move on. That was one place. There was 8 places altogether. Jesus said, in the last days, this is John chapter 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, they tell us that this festival right here, on the last day of the feast, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and bring a basin of water, a jar of water. And he'd walk up to the temple in Jerusalem. And as they came up to the steps of the temple of Jerusalem, they were crying out for the Messiah, they were crying out for God to show up on the earth, and we know what, for 400 years there was no sound from heaven. Okay? Now, they would always say, well, maybe next year he's going to come. Maybe next year he's going to come. And then they would take the water and pour out, signifying that they're still thirsty and there's nothing to drink. And this is what they say was happening at this particular time. The priest went down and there was a procession that walked through the city of Jerusalem. And this was a religious, you know, festival that they were doing. And as the priest came and walked up the steps to the temple, he got up and he turned around and he would, you know, address the people. And then he would pour the water out, and the multitudes were listening. And he would pour the water out, signifying that we're still thirsty. There's nothing for us to drink. God hasn't showed up. And then the Bible says, in the last days, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He's down in the audience somewhere. And he cried out with a loud voice. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, John puts it, you see there in parenthesis, John explains what Jesus meant by that. He said, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Remember we said it's believers that receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They that believe on him should receive. He said, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, Jesus, you see, you need to understand and tie this in, because when the Holy Ghost was given, this was the first day of the new covenant. The first day of the old covenant, God gave the law. The first day of the new covenant, God gives the Spirit. Okay, the law kills, the Spirit gives life. Remember that? Now, so he's saying here, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, had not yet died for our sins, went into hell, rose again from the grave on the third day, and went into the presence of God and being glorified. Remember Jesus the night before he was crucified? He prayed what they called a high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He talked about, he said, Father, he said, restore the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Okay? Jesus, when he received that glory back, then he sent the Holy Spirit. Remember, I got scriptures here, we'll touch on it in a minute. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, I will pray to Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, he's referred to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. The comforter has come. We sing a chorus sometimes. He said, I will pray to Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, remember, and I say this again, because I've mentioned this a few times, and people just look at me like I get four or five hits. Back under the old covenant, see, Jesus talked about there's a new day coming. There's a new covenant coming into effect. Under this covenant, he said, the Holy Spirit will never leave you again. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and leave you. Come upon you and leave you. Come upon you and leave you. David cried out, he said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We don't have to cry out that anymore. The Holy Spirit is with us forever, Jesus said. Okay? He'll abide with you forever. Now, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. He said, but ye know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Okay, so he's a Spirit of truth, and he said he dwells with you, still under the old covenant, remember? New covenant wasn't in effect yet, but when the new covenant came in, he said he's going to be in you. Okay, this is why when you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Okay, now, so he said he's with you, and he shall be in you. Verse 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he said, he shall teach you all things and bring to all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. So he's the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, when he comes, he's going to bring all these things to your remembrance and remind you of things. But he said, the Father will send in my name. Now, John 16:7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, you need to understand this, because we all say it, and we all have good intention when we say it, we mean it, I guess. Man, if we only live when Jesus is on the earth. If Jesus is only here right in our midst right now, that we could see him, we could talk to him, we could reason things out with him, how good would it be? Notice what Jesus said here. He said, nevertheless, he said, I tell you the truth. So this is not a lie, in other words. This is the truth. Well, Jesus said it, we know it's the truth anyway. But he said, I tell you the truth. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, you got to understand, these disciples are going around with Jesus for 3.5 years. And Jesus said to them, he said, listen, boys, he said, it's better for you, he said, if I leave. They couldn't understand that. I mean, no more would we if we were there. I'm not saying to be critical of them. We'd feel the same way. But Jesus said, it is expedient, or it is to your advantage. That's what some translations say. It's to your advantage that I go away. Well, what could be better than having Jesus with us? He said, it's going to be more beneficial for you for me to leave. He said, for if I go not away, he said, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now remember, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, I'll send another Comforter. And he said, but if I don't leave, he said, the Comforter can't come. Back under the old covenant, the Bible says God spoke to us, when you read Hebrews chapter 1 there, God spoke to us back then through the prophets. God spoke from a distance through the prophets. Then he came and spoke to us face to face in Jesus. But now when the Holy Spirit is given, he's going to come and live within us. You understand that? See, he's getting closer and closer and closer all the time. And this is why Jesus said, it's better for you, he said, if the Comforter comes, because he's going to come and dwell within you. I can't do that. Now, Jesus is doing that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2:22, I think it is, that we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So, but Jesus himself, somebody said that if Jesus took one day and went to a different community, and one day, and I think it was India, they said, if you put him in India and said, from the time when he was on the earth 2,000 years ago, and every day he went to a different village in India, he'd still be trying to get through India yet. That's how many villages are. So Jesus could only do so much in his physical body because he's limited to that physical body. But he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, that's why Jesus said, greater things than I do, you're going to be able to do. Okay, because the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell within us. So he said, but if I depart, he said, I will send them unto you. So he's saying the Holy Spirit wants to come. He's going to, he's declaring that he's getting closer and closer and closer. And he said, when he comes, he's going to come and dwell within you. And he said, that's better than having me with you. Okay, now, Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. And notice the last part. They'll speak with new tongues. This is the first time Jesus mentioned it. They're going to speak with new tongues. What did Isaiah prophesy 700 years before? With an unknown tongue, stammering lips and an unknown tongue, he said, I'll speak to this people. So Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes up, comes on the scene, he said, you're going to speak with new tongues. Luke 24:49, this is just when Jesus is getting ready to be ascended. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He said, but notice what he called it. He said, the promise of my Father. He said, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem, because they had a habit, and you know when Jesus, first when he was crucified and rose from the dead and things like this, in the meantime, the boys all went back fishing. Peter said, I'm going back fishing. The other fellow said, well, I'm going to join you. I'm going to go back fishing too. So Jesus told him specifically here this time, he said, listen, don't go back to fishing. Don't go back to whatever you're doing. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit shows up, until you're endued with power from on high. That's what the Holy Spirit is power from on high. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye... Now notice this, Jesus... Let's go back again. Joel said that 800 years ago, he's coming. Isaiah, 700 years before, he said when he comes, there's going to be stammering lips and unknown tongue, and he said there's going to be refreshment, there's going to be rest. And then John the Baptist said, he said, the one who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit is here with us now today. And then Jesus said to him, because he is ready to leave and go back into heaven, he said, you're going to be baptized not many days from now. Okay, he's telling him he's getting closer and closer and closer. Because, as I said, the Holy Spirit's arrival was prophesied and told for years, for centuries, that the Holy Spirit was coming. Now, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, or not many days from now. Well, we know from history it was 10 days. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They still never understood what he's doing. They're still talking about, you know, the natural kingdom. And Jesus said to them, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own hand, in his own power. But notice here. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now remember, they were asking, are you going to restore the power at this time? You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel and the power to Israel. And he said, it's not for you to know that. He said, but your power you need to be concerned about. He said, the power of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. Okay? So he said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, 800 B.C., Joel mentioned it. 700 B.C., Isaiah mentioned it. 30 A.D., John the Baptist. 30 to 32, Jesus mentioned it. And now 32 A.D., Peter declares he's here. On the day of Pentecost, when he showed up, Peter stood up and he said, this is that. This is what Joel talked about 800 years ago. He said, this is what Joel talked about. He said, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, this is what Joel prophesied. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he said, this is it. This is the last days. This is the first day of the new covenant. This is the day that God has made. We will rejoice and be glad. You go back to Psalms, this is what you're referring to. The day that God has made is the day in which we're living right now. He wasn't talking about a 24-hour, you know, round-the-clock day. He's talking about the time era that we're living in right now, the new covenant, the age of grace. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Peter said, this is what Joel has spoken. This is that which is spoken by Joel the prophet. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Amen. So we see that the coming of the Holy Spirit is not something that was just a last-minute thought by God. This was God's plan even from the foundation of the world. God the Father, some people say it this way, God the Father worked under the old covenant. You see a lot of God's workings under the old covenant. God the Son worked in the Gospels. But from the book of Acts on, we got God the Holy Spirit working. You understand that? You know, I remember I've told you the story, and I know we can't base our doctrine on people's experiences and things like this, but I remember Jesse Duplantis talking about how he went to heaven. you get a video series out, or a video called Close Encounters of the Third Kind, talking about how he visited of the God kind. Sorry, that was a movie, wasn't it? Third Kind. Close Encounters of the God Kind. Thank you, Betty. And but anyway, in that video, he talked about how he went into the throne room of God. And he talked about all the power that was there. And he had ways of describing it, and I can't describe it. And when he finally got up his nerve to ask, he said, "I see God the Father. I see God the Son." He said, "Where's God the Holy Spirit?" And I don't know who was talking to him. He said, "The Holy Spirit is on earth." And he said, after he realized, he had a stupid question. Because the Holy Spirit, this is the day of the Holy Spirit. This age of grace that we're living in today, the new covenant, is a covenant where God's Spirit is living in our hearts. And he comes to dwell within us, but he wants to baptize us. Jesus wants to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And we'll touch on that as we get into it the next couple of Sundays. That's what really took place on the day of Pentecost. When God's glory came down, we just read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We mentioned before that when God always works on a perfect timetable. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. That's another important step in it. They were all with one accord in one place. And the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. And the Bible says, they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They all began to speak. It's a gift that God's got for the entire body of Christ. The entire body of Christ. You see, sometimes we say, and I know sometimes we sing that sometimes, "More of you, more of you." And I can understand that. I'm not knocking that. And sometimes we think, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit is getting more of God. It's not getting more of God. It's not getting more of the Spirit. It's God getting more of us. That's what's really happening. We're surrendering to him, and he's able to use us. Somebody said it this way. Remember in the Tower of Babel, God confused all the languages, you know, so that nobody could understand? On the day of Pentecost, God gave back the languages. See, there's different covenants right now today. You understand that? And they could understand what each one was saying. Now, we're not going to prolong the service here this morning, but I want to say this. As believers, and as I said, this is not, and I think we've done damage over the years by calling it a Pentecostal experience, even though it is that. But in our thinking today, when we say a Pentecostal experience, we're thinking of a Pentecostal denomination experience. And it's not that at all. It's not that at all. It's an experience that God has got, which is subsequent to salvation. It comes after salvation. It's a gift that God gives to us. Because they came to Peter and he said, "What's going on?" You know, he said, and Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And he said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's a gift that God gives to everyone that asks. That's what Jesus said. He said, "How much more will your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him?" He didn't say how much will God give the Holy Ghost to the Pentecostals or to, you know, the Church of God or the Apostolic Church or some other. No, it's for everyone. Okay? And it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter, you know, as long as we have a relationship with Jesus, as long as he's living in our heart, that's an offer to all of us.